कहो श्री कृष्ण चैतन्य प्रभु नित्यानंद श्री मेरे गदार आशीष गौरवार चविंद की जाय श्री श्री राधे कृष्ण कहो गोविंद श्याम कुंद राधा कदि गिरि गोवर्धन की जाय श्री वृंदावन धाम की जाय नवरत्न की जाय गौर मन सोसी भक्ति की जाय अनंत कोटि वैष्णव वृंद की जाय समद भक्त वृंद की जाय जो प्रणंदी ओम गौर कृष्ण गौर 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 ओम गौर ॐ नमो भगवते वासुदेवाय ॐ नमो भगवते वासुदेवाय ॐ नमो भगवते वासुदेवाय ॐ नमो भगवते वासुदेवाय नमः शिवाय कृष्णाय श्रीमद्भक्तिवेदान्त स्वामिने च नमने नमस्ते सरस्वती देवे गौरवाणी प्रचारणे निर्विशेषणे पारिभाषाचरेश्वरणे श्री कृष्ण चैतन्य प्रभु नित्यानंद श्री अद्वैत गदाधर श्री भगवद्गोविंद हरे कृष्ण 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 हरे 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 राम 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 हरे 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 राम कोलकाता श्रीमद् भागवतम चैप्टर 29 वर्स 1 प्रश्न बाहे उवाच भगवान् ते वाचो स्मभिर् न सम्यग् अवगम्यते कवयस् तद्विजानन्ति न वायं कर्म मोहिता प्राचीनबाहि उवाच भगवांस्ते वाचोऽस्माभिः न सम्यग् अवगम्यते कवयस्तद्विजानन्ति नवायम कर्ममोहिता Prashnabhari Uvacha. King Prashnabhari said, Bhagavan, O my Lord, say your Vacha words, Asmadi, Vyas, Na, never, Samyak, perfectly, Avagamyate, are understood. Kavaya, those who are expert, taught that Vijananti, can understand. No, never. Vayam, we. Karma, by fruit of activities. Mohita, enchanted. As the ancient King Prashnabhari replied, my dear Lord, we do not appreciate completely the purport of your allegorical story of King Paranjana. Actually, those who are perfect in spiritual knowledge can understand. But for us, who are overly attached to food of activities, to realize the purpose of your story is very difficult. The purport in Bhagavad Gita, Lord Krishna says, deluded by the three modes, the whole world does not know me, who am above the modes, and inexhaustible. Generally, people are enchanted by the three modes of material nature, and therefore are practically unable to understand that behind all materialist activities in the cosmic manifestation is the Supreme Personality of Godhead, Krishna. Generally, when people are engaged in sinful or pious activities, they are not perfect in knowledge of devotional truths. The allegorical story narrated by Narada Muni to King Bhishman is especially meant to engage conditioned souls in devotional service. The entire story narrated allegorically is easily understood by a person in devotional service, but those who are engaged not in devotional service, but in sense gratification cannot perfectly understand it. That is admitted by King Bhagishman. This 29th chapter describes that by too much attachment for women, one becomes a woman in the next life. But a person who associates with the Supreme Personality of Godhead or its representative becomes free from all attachments and thus liberation. Text 2, the great sage Narada Muni continued, you must understand that Paramahansa, the living entity, transmigrates according to his own work into different types of bodies, which may be one-legged, two-legged, three-legged, four-legged, many-legged, or simply legless. Transmigrating into these various types of bodies, the living entity, as the so-called enjoyer, is known as Paramahansa. Report how the spirit soul transmigrates from one body to another is nicely described here. The word ekapada, one leg, refers to ghosts, or it says the ghosts walk on one leg. The word dvipada, meaning biped, refers to human beings. When he's old and invalid, the human being is supported by a triped or three-legged because he walks with the help of a stick or some kind of cane. Of course, the word chatuspada refers to quadrupeds or animals. The word bahupada refers to those creatures that are more than four legs. There are many insects such as a centipede and also many aquatic animals that have many legs. The word apadaka, meaning without legs, refers to the serpents. The name Paramahansa indicates one who enjoys possessing different types of bodies. The mentality for enjoyment in the material world is accompanied by different types of bodies. Translation, King Prachinamari replied, my dear Lord, we could not appreciate completely the purport of your allegorical story, King Paramahansa, actually those who are perfect in spiritual knowledge can understand. But for us who are overly attached to fruitive activities, to realize the purpose of your story is very difficult. And very sage Narada Muni continued, you must understand that Paramahansa, the living entity, transmigrates according to his own work in different types of bodies, which may be one-legged, two-legged, three-legged, four-legged, many-legged, or simply legless. Transmigrating into these various types of bodies, the living entity, as the so-called enjoyer, is known as Paramahansa. So, after the story is being finished, Prachinabari is now asking, what does this story mean? I cannot understand it clearly. Those who are wise understand that we are overcome by karma, by engagement in karma kanda. So we cannot understand. So of course it indicates that of course, materialists in general cannot understand spiritual life. Those who are at least following the Vedic principles, such as karma kanda, which are also material, are in a slightly higher position because they are following some scriptural injunctions, rules of sense control. And of course, those who are higher than karma kanda, they will have to be in situations of sattva-guna. So they have more capacity for knowledge because the nature of sattva-guna is to give enlightenment, that is, prakasha. They have the natural ability to distinguish atma from body. So if one is engaged in karma kanda, that means one is in the lower gunas. Sometimes it is said that karma kanda is basically rajaguna. Because one desires to get material enjoyment as a result of following scriptural injunctions. So we know that a rajaguna person is very motivated by material results, and he's very active. And we see the case of King Paramahansa. He was also very enthusiastic to do these sacrifices for promotion to higher planets. And so this is a symptom of rajaguna. Of course, the whole system of varnashram, we cannot say is rajaguna. Parts of it are. When one gets to sattva-gun and as a Brahmin, then that portion and with jnana in it is sattvic, but a large portion is rajaguna. In any case, If one follows no principles at all, it'll be very difficult for a person to appreciate this story. If one is following at least the Vedic principles and karma yoga and karma kanda, something they will appreciate. So we see that the king actually gave respect to Narada and he patiently listened to his story, allegory, though he could not completely understand it. He understood it had some significance at least. And therefore he's asking this question, please tell me the meaning of all of this. So he understands it's significant, but he can't quite grasp the essence of it because he is somewhat covered over due to following karma kanda. So that is the relationship between these different processes. Some processes are lower and some are higher. So we cannot say that all the processes are equal. Karma kanda is equal to jnana, is equal to asanga, yoga is equal to bhakti, and they're all the same. No. Definitely the scriptures propound all of these things. So we may think, oh, it's all good, just like scriptures propound so many devatas. We say, worship of them all, because the scriptures recommend the worship of Shiva and Durga and so many other devatas. So they're all equal. This may be the conclusion. But we should look very carefully in the scripture. We'll find, no, that's not the conclusion. Some things are higher than others, so they're all mentioned. Does not put them on an equal level. Therefore, the processes are on different levels. We find that karma yoga is the lowest. Below karma yoga, of course, is non-Vedic society, we can say, where they don't follow any rules and regulations. But then when you get karma yoga with varnashram and karma kanda in there, and this is higher. And then we get jnana, that is higher, because it is sattvic and it aims for atma. And then, of course, Krishna says in Bhagavad Gita that yoga is higher than that, because it's a more practical method of realizing atma, and it recognizes the existence of paramatma as well. And, of course, in chapter 12 of Bhagavad Gita, we see very clearly Krishna says, bhakti is the best of all. And of course, he said in chapter 6 as well. So, then bhakti is the highest process. So, this is the conclusion of Bhagavad Gita, and it's also the conclusion of Bhagavatam. And of course, this story shows that the king is engaged in karma kanda. Now, of course, the king is theoretically, of course, it's allegorical, but the kings were. Paranjana was a king, etc., but this is an allegory. But Prashnavari was an actual king, so he was coming in a line from Manu. So in one sense, authorized, because one of the topics of Bhagavatam is Manvantara. Two, discuss the different Manus and their different reigns. So this is one of the topics of Bhagavatam. We see that the king's engaged in instituting varnashram dharma and practicing karma kanda and before sacrifices, etc. We see them doing this in the Bhagavatam. But we should not think that is the ultimate process, even though it is somewhat glorified. So that we see here, where Narada, when he comes, he says, oh, all of this is not the essence of everything. There's higher person. That's what Narada Muni Shaktivashavata for bhakti. So therefore, he points out through this allegorical story that one should engage in bhakti and that karma kanda simply continues the process of wandering from body to body. Whereas bhakti is the process by which one can end that. So that was the conclusion of this story, where we find that the Brahmana began giving teachings, and that part of the story indicates that one must take to the process of devotional service. So here the king is bewildered. So this indicates that the Karmakanda was lower process, even though it was authorized for us to do that. And as these activities are described in the Bhagavatam, it's lower. It's not the ultimate process. Therefore he says, "Oh, I am bewildered by karma." One does not say, "I'm bewildered by bhakti yoga." Bhakti yoga gets rid of the bewilderment. Or even jnana can get rid of bewilderment. But karma can bewilder you. Why? Because it's in the lower modes. Jnana, of course, in one sense we say, destroys ignorance. But in the 11th canto, Krishna points out to Uddhava that jnana process also is in the gunas. It is in sattva-guna. Now sattva-guna is a capacity to reveal the atma, but that's called vidya, or knowledge, and vidya destroys ignorance. So yes, one can get free of illusion in one sense by the process of jnana. But, as I said, the process itself is sattva. So it is a cause of bondage. So if one wants liberation, one must give up jnana as well, because it is a cause of bondage. So even jnana is moha, in other words, it is a cause of bondage, if one sticks to it. So the proper jnani also has to give up jnana, ultimately, if he wants liberation. That is not so for bhakti. When one gets liberated with bhakti, one does not give up bhakti. One continues the process of bhakti. So we see all of the nitya siddhas are practicing bhakti. Not practicing, they are performing bhakti, not as sadhana, but they are doing activities of bhakti. Of course, it is called prema at that stage. So bhakti is never given up. Why? Because it's not in the gunas. But karma yoga is in rajagun and jnana is in sattva-guna. So they must be given up ultimately if one wants to get freedom from bondage. But the process of bhakti is nirguna, it is beyond the guna. So therefore, it not only we can practice it while we're in the gunas, but it takes us beyond the gunas, and when we're beyond the gunas, we don't have to give it up. We continue the process. So that is the very special nature of bhakti, which is described in Bhagavad Gita and also in the Bhagavatam. It is different from all the other processes. So we should not confuse the issue and think they're all equal. Yeah? Or they all give the same results. No, they're not equal and they give different results. And the best process is bhakti. So bhakti is never given up. The only defect or the criticism people may have, they'll say, if bhakti is nirguna, how can we practice it in the material world when we're in the gunas? And therefore they'll say, let me do karma yoga because I'm a tamaguna, so I'll do karma yoga and get out of follow rules for sudra and gradually elevate myself to the gunas with that process first. So yes, Krishna also permits that. If you're in the gunas, you could do these processes. Do karma yoga, and then when you're elevated to sattva-guna, then do jnana and asanga yoga, yes. And then finally, when you're purified, take to bhakti yoga. So that is possible. And therefore, all processes are praised, because they are, let's say, steps towards bhakti. So in that sense, yes, they're bona fide. At the same time, Krishna himself says in Bhagavad Gita, in chapter 12, better to simply take to the process of bhakti. So even if you're in the gunas, you can take to bhakti. So bhakti is nirguna, you're in the gunas, you can take to the process of bhakti. So therefore, Krishna says, Striyo Vaishyasasu Vistepiyani Paramgatim, even the women Vaishyas and Sudras. So Vaishyas are in Rajagun Tamagun, Sudras are in Tamagun. Still, they can advance.
And of course Bhagavatam says, even if you're not in the Varnashram system, you're Chandala or Swapacha, dog eater, lower than not following even Karmakanda rules, Karma Yoga or Varnashram, you're not even following that, still you can take to the process of bhakti. And by doing so, you become superior to the Brahman. Why? Because the process of bhakti is nirguna. So though it is nirguna, people in the gunas can practice. People of any guna can practice. So a person may be qualified as a Brahman and sattva good, fine. And he can practice bhakti. But a Sudra can also practice bhakti. And a Chandala or a Mlecha can also practice bhakti. No one is barred from the process. So, what should we do? Should we simply do bhakti? And ultimately, yes. Bhakti unmixed with any other process is considered the best process. So we don't have to combine it with Karma Yoga or Jnana Yoga or Sangha Yoga. We simply do it by itself. And that is considered to be the best. Now we can combine it, then we'll get Karma Mr. Bhakti or Jnana Mr. Bhakti or Yoga Mr. Bhakti. That's considered lesser. It is certainly better than doing Karma, Jnana or Yoga, but it is not as good as simply doing bhakti. What is the result? Why? The result is different. It's only by pure bhakti that we get prema. And we do Karma Mr. Jnana, Mr. Yoga, Mr. Bhakti. Yeah, prema once, or maybe Shantarasa, very, very lower edge of prema. Therefore the results are different from the different mixtures that we get. So pure is considered the best. So bhakti does not depend on any other process. It is not dependent. So to insist that we have to do other processes is not the siddhanta. On the other hand, we can say, yes, we can take assistance of anything in devotional service, yes, but we should not be too attached to it, that's all. And think that that is the prominent process, or that bhakti is dependent upon Karma Yoga, or Jnana Yoga, or Astanga Yoga. No. There are secondary processes which can assist, and we can take favorable elements from them which don't contradict bhakti. And we can utilize those things. So yes, jnana is favorable in one sense because we have to distinguish between body and soul, obviously. Krishna does that Bhagavad Gita, the very first lesson. Yes, so that portion of jnana, yes, we accept. That jnana we can cultivate and understand nicely. Yeah? We can accept the authority of Shastra and study the Shastras. And in Karma Yoga, we can follow some of the rules. We can follow the rules which regulate the senses, etc. Not as the absolute, but as an assistance to bhakti. So therefore we have regulated principles we follow, which are a reflection of the Varnashrama rules. But of course we understand that in themselves, none of these things give prema. Simply to be a vegetarian is not going to give prema. Simply to be a brahmachari does not give prema. Simply to be a sannyasi does not give prema. Simply being a brahmana does not give prema. And following all these rules and regulations without bhakti is also useless. So that is also stated in Bhagavatam. If you do all the rules of Varnashram, etc., and Karma Yoga, but you don't have bhakti, what value is it? Nothing. And if on the other hand, you do bhakti and you reject your Svadharma, that is Varnashram system, and you don't get perfection, still there's no loss. That is better. It is better to reject everything and do bhakti than to do everything and not do bhakti. The bhakti is glorified in the Bhagavatam as the highest process. So it doesn't depend on anything else, but we can use the rules and regulations from other processes as assistance, as long as they act favorably to help us advance in devotion. We should not be confused by the issue here. And that is made very clear by the king himself, where he says, yes, this karma has simply put me into bewilderment, so I cannot understand what the truth is. We should understand, of course, that since he came in the line from Manu, he was qualified. He was not completely in Maya. So he wasn't an evil king like King Vena. Also, following principles, he had some knowledge of Shastra and scripture, etc. Because kings have to study scripture. Nevertheless, because of the involvement in this process of Karma Yoga, his mind became unclear due to the gunas. So therefore, we find here that Karma Yoga is not the process to follow. So Narada Muni then begins speaking. The king is qualified as the hearer because he is asking intelligent questions. Bhagavad Gita says, Prayi Prashnena, ask questions. So he's asking a good question. And he's also humble. Pranipat. Oh, I'm not qualified. I don't know anything. I'm bewildered. So he understands he is in a position of ignorance, and he begins asking questions. So he has some qualification. And so therefore Narada Muni here begins speaking and talks about Puranjana. Puranjana is the jiva, and the jiva wanders from body to body and with one, two, three, four, or many legs. In other words, and various species of life. Which means in various bodies, material bodies, the Atma wanders around in search of enjoyment. So that is the meaning of Puranjana. Pura means the city, and jana means the person who enjoys the city. That refers to the Atma within the body. The city is the body, and the person in that is the Atma, or the Jiva. So as in Bhagavad Gita, that's the basic principle that Krishna explains to Arjuna. You're not the body, you are the soul within the body. So that very basic principle is first described by Narada Muni. So he starts with Jnana. This is Jnana, knowledge that you're not the material body. Yeah, well, I suppose we can say that Arjuna was highly qualified. He's actually a considered devotee in the first place, but he was put under illusion by Yogamaya, by Krishna himself, so he could teach the Bhagavad Gita. But obviously, we understand that Arjuna was the close friend of Krishna as well. You are Sakha, you're my friend. He's also, of course, a Nisthita devotee. He is very highly qualified, much more qualified than this king, who was an ordinary, well, not ordinary people, but still, he wasn't on the level of Arjuna. So, therefore, he could directly tell him. Nevertheless, he also uses example, just as you have the person changing his clothes. So he also uses examples there.
What other levels?
Well, Uttama Bhakti means is defined in the Nectar Devotion then, in the very beginning. That means sadhana bhakti. So what comes before sadhana bhakti? No bhakti. That means karma yoga, jnana yoga, sangha yoga. So Uttama Bhakti technically should be practiced from the beginning. Of course, one could practice later on or do something else, but it is probably advisable to get the pure bhakti in the beginning. So when Lord Chaitanya talks about getting the bhakti lata beads, he's not talking about karma misra bhakti or jnana misra bhakti. Talking about pure bhakti also. But instead, if you get the other beaches, which are mixed, then you're going to have different results. And eventually you would have to come to the level of pure bhakti, or Uttama bhakti anyway.
scientists are telling about the bhakti and knowledge of bhakti. But practicing bhakti in material world is only possible through a pure devotee, or practicing bhakti in material world
is
only due to a pure devotee giving instructions, or can the directly
follow? Only pure devotee practice bhakti in material world.
Well, practice if he was out in pure meaning one.
See, even the scriptures are telling about bhakti and they have information, knowledge. But it's only a pure devotee is needed to instruct, follow bhakti in the...
Pure, but what do you mean by pure?
No, pure devotee, like acharya is coming down and giving instruction.
Pure, maybe what, highest level?
We need instructions.
Well, of course you would get instructions on any level. Even if you just get a book with, let's say it had Bhagavad Gita with no commentary at all, you may get something from that. If you read it, then you have some faith already. Let's say you have faith and you just read it. So you may get something out of it. I mean, you may not understand completely, there's no commentary, but you get something out of it. And then you could go to various types of devotees who have various levels of knowledge, and you can get various things from them. You may go to someone in Sri Sampradaya, and you can get something from that. There's a bona fide Sampradaya, and you can get something from that. Or you may go to the Gaudiya Sampradaya and get something from that, which is slightly different, perhaps, because we concentrate on Krishna, and you get knowledge of that sort, whatever. And then within the Gaudiya Sampradaya, the various levels of devotees also there, and according to their understanding, purity, and realization, then you also get various levels of understanding and inspiration, etc. So, and of course, ultimately, we have the Prem Bhakta, but as I said previously, the Prem Bhakta himself is not usually the preacher. So you're not going to meet that person normally. We do have examples like Nardamuni, he's a preacher, and he's, of course, Shaktivatavatar, Prem Bhakta, whatever, but and great acharyas and whatever, but often the Prem Bhakta is not visible in the material world because he's simply absorbed in the Supreme Lord and does not distinguish between materialist and non-materialist and whatever in the material world. He's completely satisfied with seeing Krishna everywhere. So it requires someone on a lesser platform to engage in the preaching and whatever.
Maharaj, there's a statement in the Bhagavad Gita. One worships Krishna, he's free from all obligations to all the devatas with living in
him. Yeah.
So what level is that devotee? Will he be in prema level?
No. Even as I said, one who just gives up bhakti, gives up other processes, including karma yoga, doesn't worship the devatas, whatever, and does all the rinnas are all obligations in karma yoga. So you give up your svadharma and all the obligations of worshiping pitras and devatas, etc., and you simply practice bhakti. And even if you don't get perfection, which obviously you were perfect to begin with, because you don't get perfection, even then there's no loss. So that means it's not a perfect person gives up, but an imperfect person gives up everything. And he's practicing, and he doesn't get perfection. Still, he is not at a loss, because he gave those things up.
And also there's a clause there that he's free from all obligations.
Yeah.
So what does that mean?
That means he doesn't have to do the obligations in karma yoga. He doesn't have to offer tarpanas to the pitras and do all this sort of thing. Normally in karma yoga, you must do this, you must do this, you must do this, you must do your sandhavananas, must do the pitra tarpanas, must do your sada ceremonies, must do this, 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 this. If you don't, you go to hell. So therefore, it's sinful not to do it. So therefore, he says, I cannot give them up. But if you do bhakti and give them up, then people will say, you're sinful, you're going to go to hell. But Bhagavan says, no. You give them up and you do bhakti. No, you don't go to hell. There's no loss. It is said in Hari Bhakti Vilas that by neglect of one's varnashramic duties or karma yoga duties, by doing bhakti, and then all the sages do those duties for you anyway, so it's already covered. Thousands of sages do all the things for you, so therefore you don't have to do them.
Thank you. Acharya.
Sisra
Gangir. Sisra Gangir. Sisra Gangir. Sisra Gangir.